want to talk about a passage found in mainly in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, where Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, encourages the people who are reading this to press on to maturity. There's a lot of interesting things that happen in the world, and some funny things to me, and people say funny things. I was talking to a friend of mine several years ago, and he had been to visit his grandparents. And he said, you know, when I visit my grandparents, I found that our conversations get shorter and louder. And I thought, what do you mean by that? He said, well, for example, I might say something like, has anybody seen my keys? I've lost them. I can't find them. What? I'm looking for my keys. What? The keys! The keys! It's hard to communicate with somebody who can't hear, isn't it? They're hard of hearing. I can see them listening to me. I can see their eyes are on me. They're watching my mouth move, but they just can't hear, and so the words don't get through. And if you're on the other end of that, if you're a little bit hard of hearing, it's frustrating as well. I can see your mouth moving. I know you're saying something, but I'm just not getting the information. I'm just not understanding what you're trying to say. And it doesn't have to be an older person that's hard of hearing. Any wife will tell you that their husbands are hard of hearing. You know, I'm trying to tell him something. I know he's sitting right there, but he hasn't heard a word I'm saying. And on the other side of that, I know she's saying something, but I'm trying to see if they're going to score on this play or not. You know, so every wife knows that husbands are hard of hearing. They're just not getting, the message just isn't getting through. And every parent knows that teenagers are hard of hearing. I'm trying to talk to them. I'm here, you know, talking myself blue in the face, and the information just isn't getting through. And of course, little children they're hard of hearing as well, aren't they? And so maybe they just don't have the capacity to understand, or they haven't developed up to a level of maturity so that they're able to understand the things that we're trying to say. And so hardness of hearing is just makes communication very difficult. Now, it's not unusual for Christians to develop to a certain point spiritually and then stop developing, or their growth at least slows down considerably. And so a person becomes a Christian, and they're growing, they're learning about the Bible, and they're attending services, and everything is new and interesting and exciting, and they develop for a while, but then they reach a certain point where they stop growing, or their rate of growth slows down a great deal. And so in the beginning, they can feel the change in their lives. They've been troubled about their relationship with God. And now they become a Christian, and they know that they're right with God. And they can feel the excitement. They feel good about themselves. But in time, all of that begins to change. And now things have become routine. They've heard a lot of sermons, or they've attended a lot of services. And maybe they've learned something about the Bible. And they reach a level. They reach a plateau, we might say. So they're growing and developing, and then they sort of level off, or I might say we level off. We reach this plateau, and the feeling that we had in the beginning has begun to diminish. Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning addresses that kind of situation. Hebrews 6 verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so let us press on to maturity. And so what I thought we'd do this morning is spend some time in this passage and then at the end make some observations and applications. You'll notice that Hebrews 6 and verse 1 begins with the word therefore. And so that draws our attention back to the material that has been covered in the passage previous to this one. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is discussing Jesus as the great high priest. He's the one that, like a priest in the Old Testament, has made atonement for sin. Jesus hasn't offered an animal sacrifice or the body of an animal to atone for our sin. He's offered himself, his own body, and shed his own blood to atone for our sins, not temporarily, not for a period of time, but forever. And so he has once for all offered himself offered his body on the cross for our sin. And so he is the great high priest. The writer in this epistle, in the book of Hebrews, compares Jesus to Melchizedek, an Old Testament figure named Melchizedek. Now, we don't know very much about Melchizedek. He only appears once in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has come from battle, and on the way home with all the goods, that all the plunder of the battle, everything that he's acquired from the results of the battle, and on the way home, he meets this man, Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek has an interesting name. His name means King of Righteousness. The first part of his name, the Melech part, it means king. And then the second part, the Tzedek part, it means righteousness. And so he's the King of Righteousness. At least his name suggests that. Now, he is literally the King of Salem, a city called Salem, perhaps Jerusalem. And so the name Salem, like Shalom, you know, similar to the word Shalom, the word for peace. And so he's King of Righteousness, and he is King of Peace. But not only is he a king, he's called Priest of the Most High God. And so here's a man who is king and priest simultaneously. Abraham recognizes his greatness, and Abraham gives to Melchizedek a tenth of the things that he has acquired as a result of this battle. And so he is a priest, this writer says. Christ is a priest like Melchizedek, a priest forever, he says, after the order of Melchizedek. He goes on to say, now I've got a lot to say about Melchizedek, verse 11, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. The readers were not ready to hear the things this writer would like to say about Melchizedek and Christ. They're not mature enough. They haven't advanced far enough to be able to understand the complicated relationship between Melchizedek and Christ. And so the writer says, I'd like to teach you a lot about Melchizedek, but you're just not ready to hear it. You're not ready to accept it. You're not mature enough in the faith to understand the points that I would like to make. Now, there are lots of reasons why a person might not grow in their knowledge. They might not have enough time to grow to a particular point in knowledge. And so a person who's only been a Christian for a week or a month, or maybe a couple of months or a few weeks, they're not expected. We can't expect them to know a great deal about Melchizedek because they just haven't had enough time. A person might have limited intellect. They might just not be able to grasp certain advanced ideas or complicated ideas. And all of us are limited to some degree in that way. We just have a limited intellect. They might have had no one to teach them or no access to resources. And so a person might not learn because there's nobody there to teach them. Or they might not learn because they just don't have access to the resources. But none of those were the situation with these people. They had not developed as they should, not because there was not enough time. In fact, the writer says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. There's been enough time for you to develop to the point where you could be teachers. In fact, he says you ought to be teachers. And I guess there's a lot of things that we could concentrate on in the discussion of a particular passage. And that's an interesting one, isn't it? That you ought, not just as you could be a teacher, you ought to be teachers. And so enough time has elapsed for you to have grown to the point that you ought to be teachers. But he says you become dull of hearing. Remember how hard it is to communicate with somebody that's hard of hearing? They become hard of hearing. They become dull of hearing. That's not physically, it's not a physical problem that they have. I'm sure they can physically hear the message, but they've lost interest. You know, that they're just not as interested in what is being done and what is being said as they once were. They become dull of hearing, and so the communication just hasn't taken place. Oh, the teachers, they can see the teacher's lips moving. They can see his mouth moving. They can see him up there standing. But the information has just gone right past. And so that's the problem. That's why they plateaued. That's why they've developed to a certain point and then they stopped developing. The problem was in their own, was in themselves. They'd become dull of hearing. A little bit later in chapter 6 and verse 12, he even uses the word sluggish. And so they'd lost interest in listening and learning. Oh, they'd learned some, but now they're not nearly as interested in listening and learning as they once were. And you can imagine that situation. Here's somebody that become a Christian, and they're soaking it in. It's all new and exciting, and they're listening, and they're taking notes, and they're soaking it in. But then, after a while, they hear enough, and they can, you know, they've heard enough preaching and teaching. They can almost tell you what he's going to say before he says it. And so they just don't have the interest that they once did. And so they've stopped progressing. And so we have a solution to this problem here in chapter 6. He says, let's press on to maturity. First of all, leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. And then secondly, press on to maturity. And so the first thing you need to do is learn the first principles well enough that you have them mastered or under your control. Then you can move on from there to more mature teaching or more advanced teaching. And he mentions five elementary principles here in verse 6. Some of them would be foundational to Jews coming to the gospel from Judaism. Things like the washings, verse 2, and laying on of hands and things like some of those very elementary, fundamental teaching, especially for somebody coming out of Judaism to the gospel. But what the writer says is you need to leave those behind. Not forget about learning them, but learn them to the point that you have them under your control and you're able to not only know them yourselves, but teach them to others, and then go on to more advanced teaching. There comes a time when we should have under our control first principle doctrines. Every now and then somebody will come to me and they'll say, can you explain this to me? And I think, you've been a Christian all this time and you don't know the answer to that? Come on. There's been enough time for you to have learned that and to have that under your control so that not only do you understand it, but you'll be able to teach others and cite passages and things like that and teaching others. And you should have mastered that by now. You should have that under control by now. That happens occasionally, not all that often, but every now and then it does. We need to develop to the point where we have these first principles under control, and then we can leave those and go on for more advanced teaching. Let us move on to maturity. Whether maturity refers to the circumstances of the readers, you need to become more mature in yourself, or to the teaching itself. More mature teaching is really a moot point. Only mature Christians can understand mature teaching. And so press on to maturity so that you can not only understand these things yourselves when they're taught to you, but be able to teach others. And so they had plateaued, if not regressed. Actually, in that first passage in chapter 5, it sounds like they have regressed, where he says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And that would impress upon us the point that there's no standing pat. We're either advancing and we're growing and we're pressing on or moving on to maturity, or we're slipping, we're sliding back. And before you know it, we can't even recall the very fundamental principles that we learned in the very beginning. But he tells them, be responsible for your own growth. Take the responsibility for your own advancement in the faith. Leave these elementary teachings behind once you've grasped them, once you've learned them, and then press on to maturity. He exhorts them. And the exhortation has two parts. The first part is a warning in verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put into him open shame. And so you're in danger, if you don't press on to maturity, you're in danger of falling away. And so I cannot impress upon you, he says, the importance of pressing on to maturity. Don't run the risk of slipping away or falling away. Because if you do that, If you fall away, in the situation he describes here, he says, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. He says, you're like the ground that produces fruit. Verse 7, the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And so you should be like that ground that produces plants that grow to maturity and are able to then bear fruit, or produces useful vegetation useful to those for whose sake it was tilled. And so be like that. So continue to grow and develop and produce useful fruit, useful vegetation. But if you don't do that, if you don't grow and mature and produce good, useful fruit, well, then you're in danger of becoming useless, like thorns and thistles, and gathered up and burned. And so take responsibility for your own growth. Understand the necessity to continue to press on, to learn and to grow and advance. Understand the danger of not maturing, and that's going backward to the point where we ultimately are gathered up like those weeds and burned. And so they become dull of hearing, and they were in danger of falling away, and the results of that would be disastrous. And then there's a final appeal that he makes down in verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. isn't that a great way to exhort? Now, here's some danger. But look, guys, look, I know, I'm convinced, I know what kind of people you are. I know your character. I know that you're going to press on to maturity. Now, you've let things maybe diminish a little bit. Things are not exactly the way they ought to be right now. But I know, I've got every confidence in you that you're going to do the things necessary to be saved. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so the writer is convinced that they will do what is necessary to accomplish their salvation. They had begun well, he says, and God has taken note of it. Now be diligent to the end, not sluggish. You know, that led to them being dull of hearing. But realize your hope and work for it so that you can accomplish these things. Be like those who have gone before you, he says. Imitate those who will inherit the promises. And so you have this expression of confidence. And so here's this passage. You become dull of hearing. You become sluggish. There are things I'd like to teach you, but you're just not ready because you've leveled off and you really haven't progressed in the way that you should have progressed. You need to recognize that and just be honest with yourself and admit that. And learn those first principles. Even though somebody might need to come along and teach you those again, learn them and master them and then press on to maturity. If you don't do that, you're in danger. You're in danger of falling away. All right? And so, but I know, I've got every confidence that you're going to do what you need to do in order to accomplish your salvation. Now, let's just make some observations about this passage and try to apply some of these things to ourselves. We may have the same problem that these people had. Maybe we've become sluggish, or we become dull of hearing when it comes to spiritual things. It might not have been our intent to be stagnant in our development. It just happened. At some point, we reached a certain level of knowledge. We became accustomed to the worship service. We heard a great many sermons. We learned the songs. And we just plateaued. I imagine that probably happens to a lot of people. I got thinking about this the other day as I was thinking about these ideas. At what number of services attended might a person's focus become less intense? Let's say here's a person, he becomes a Christian. Maybe as an adult he becomes a Christian. And it's all very new and exciting, and he's learning the Bible, he's going to worship, he's learning the songs, he's looking at the words, he doesn't know the songs, he's learning the songs, and the words are new to him, and he's picking up on the message, and that excites him. He's learning new things about the Bible, and, and he goes to more and more services. At what point, at what number of services attended, do you think he might be likely to kind of level off and plateau, and the interest sort of just begins to level off? Maybe, how about 500? If a person went to 500 services, he might know what the preacher's going to say. He's heard it before. He's learned the songs. He's heard the prayers. He might just not be quite as interested in the service as he once was. Well, maybe 1,000. Maybe 1,000 services attended. Maybe he might level off. That would probably be reasonable, I suppose. I got to figuring it up. I wondered how many services I'd attended in my lifetime. I think if my calculations are correct, I've probably been to 10,000 services. I grew up going to worship. You know, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I missed some, of course, through the year. Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Gospel meetings. I've been to singings. You know, some situation like that. I think I've probably been to 10,000. And there are people here been to more than I have. It wouldn't be surprising if we reached a plateau and leveled off. After we've been involved in it for that long, and that wouldn't be surprising at all that we sort of reach a certain plateau and we just kind of ride along right there, cruise along right there for a while. It's very understandable why that would happen. Or maybe we become busy with life's demands. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus talks about the cares or the worry of this world. And all of us live incredibly busy lives. Our lives are filled up every day with just being busy. I told somebody, I think I could run errands every day, all day. Just running errands, you know. So we all are caught up in the things of this life. And some of those things are very important. It might be our work or our children's progress. We get caught up in our children's development and their activities and things like that. And we're so focused on that. And that's an important thing that before you know it, our spiritual development is not, you know, it's not coming along the way it should. We get caught up in projects at home or this and that. And before you know it, they take over our lives. Well, it doesn't happen overnight. It's just gradually, just bit by bit, day by day. Before you know it, this project or that interest has taken over our lives and we're not developing spiritually. These cares of the world, these worries of the world, they sort of pushed spiritual things to the side. They pushed them out. And we're just not developing as we should. Some, I suppose, this might be characteristic of men especially, they come to a point in their lives when their careers get the most attention. So they're beginning their careers. They're under pressure to do well. They want to do well. They want to support their family in, you know, a nice way, a good way. They apply themselves diligently to their careers. They learn their business well, and they do succeed. They're learning. They're growing. But they're so devoted and so interested in, concerned about, their career and their job. Now they're learning that and they're growing in that and they're maturing in that and they succeed. But they're so interested in that it pushes spiritual development to the side. Well, it's not that they don't have the intellectual capability of growing spiritually. They do. I mean, that's evident by the way they grow in their career. In all of our learning, in all of our effort to learn and to grow and develop, don't neglect to learn and grow and develop spiritually. Don't make it all about career. Or it might happen to a college student. We're so focused on our college work and excelling and making good grades. That takes so much time and effort that it pushes out spiritual development. So you can see how that might happen very easily. Also, it doesn't happen intentionally, but just over time, we reach a certain point where we just sort of plateau and the interest of the world and the cares of the world, they sort of just take up all of our time and effort and attention. And before you know it, we become dull of hearing. We become sluggish spiritually. And so if this has happened to us, we just need to first recognize the problem and be honest with ourselves and admit it. Yes, you know, I can say that's true of me. I've become sluggish. I've become stagnant in my development. I need to do something. And so let's apply a solution. Sometimes we want quick and easy fixes to our problems. I talked to a man one day, he's writing a book, and I said, do you enjoy that process of writing? You know, you're doing the research and the writing and all that. He said, well, I'm like a lot of people, I would like to have written. I thought, well, that's point well taken. Me, I would like to have run a marathon. You know, now, I don't want to do the training to run the marathon. You know, I don't want to get out there every day and do the necessary work to accomplish it. I would like to be able to say I've run a marathon. I would like to have run one. We would like to have matured spiritually. Now, that's most of us. We would like to have matured. Now, we don't want to do the daily things that bring that about, but we would like to be able to think of ourselves or say to others or have others think of us that we've matured spiritually. And we want the quick and easy fix, but there really is not one. We just need to make a commitment to do better, develop a personal strategy, stick with it, and the growth will come. This writer doesn't give a specific personal program for developing spiritually. He just simply says that we need to have our senses trained to discern good and evil, or we need to show diligence, or we need to imitate those who will inherit the promises. And those are the things that we need to do. Here are at least four things that all of us need to practice. We need to read Scripture every day. We need to have a regular and systematic approach to reading Scripture. That's what works best. Hebrews 4 tells us why. Verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. You know, it's going to help us. It's going to enable us to live as God wants us to live. It's a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, the psalmist says. And so we need to spend time reading the Word and listening to God speak to us through His Word. And it may be that the day goes by that we don't read. Well, don't give up. Just the next day, just get back to it. So we need to read the Word of God regularly and systematically. That's the way it works best. We need to pray every day. Now, I put those two things first and second intentionally. We need to listen to God. Sometimes all we want to do is talk, you know. No, we want to listen to God as He speaks to us through His Word. And then we want to talk to God. We want to pray every day. Devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4 and verse 2 says. And we need to do something more than a prayer learned by rote. Something in which we say what's on our heart to God. Thirdly, we need to worship regularly. We don't grow spiritually by not attending worship. As our children were growing up and they're playing ball and all, you know, there'd be somebody who'd quit for a while, and we'd say, you know, you don't get better by not playing. Isn't that right? You don't get better by not playing. You know, you don't get stronger spiritually by not attending. It just doesn't happen. And so if we want to develop spiritually and press on to maturity, well, we need to be here where spiritual things are the center of our focus. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 talks about some that had fallen asleep because they were not participating in the Lord's Supper in the proper way. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us not to neglect or forsake the assembling together as the habit of some is. And so we need to be here where spiritual things are encouraged and we can develop. We're not going to get stronger spiritually by not attending. And then fourthly, we need to engage in Bible study with others. It's crucial to our development to be with others and engage with them. And so engage in Bible study and be a part of it. Be an active participant in Bible study. Not just there present or bodily and mentally somewhere else, but engage in Bible study with others. It's difficult to continue to develop in isolation, isn't it? And so if we don't ever talk to others or engage in conversation about the Scriptures with others, we read a passage, and you know, it's hard to come up with and it's hard to see new things if we are just studying by ourselves all the time. Now, we need the stimulation that we get from being with others. In fact, Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. And we can imitate the faithful lives of the spiritually mature. That's what he says back in Hebrews 6 and verse 12. It may be a great hero of the Old Testament, or it might be someone we know personally, but imitate the lives of the spiritually mature. Brother Haley, some of you knew Brother Haley, and I heard Brother Haley say one time, he said, I'll have people say to me, you know, Brother Haley, I wish I knew the Bible like you did, like you do. I wish I knew the Bible like you do. He said, well you could. if he worked at it like I do. Well, that's pretty good. You know, it's a pretty good comeback, isn't it? And so what we want to do is look to those who set good examples, who show us the way, and imitate their faith and imitate them. And again, that might be somebody from the Bible, might just be somebody that we know. And finally, I'll say this. Everybody here is capable of doing this. Everybody can do it. Everybody can press on. Now, it might be that we have to admit, well, you know what? I got off to a pretty good start, but now I've kind of leveled off. You know, I need to do something about that. We can do it. You can do it. Everybody here is capable of growing spiritually. We have great examples of that right here among us. People who have grown and developed spiritually, and now they're progressing. You know, they're moving. Oh, I'm sure they have their times when they're down, but they're on the way up. I'm not asking anybody to do something they're not capable of doing. And so grow according to your own ability. You know, so grow in advance according to your own ability, but don't neglect to grow according to your ability. The success is not limited to a few. Everybody can do it, and I'm convinced that everybody will do it. Everybody here will do it, will continue to grow and to develop if they want to. There's too much at stake not to do it. Just think about that. There's too much at stake not to grow. And so, I say, chapter 6, verse 1, let us press on to maturity. If you're here today and not a Christian, would like to become one, we want you to know that you're invited by the Lord to make that step, to take that step, to make that commitment to being a disciple. You do that by putting your faith in Christ and turning away from sin, confessing Jesus as the Lord, and being baptized in His name. And then you begin that life of steady development and pressing on toward maturity. Might be that we've slipped back and even slipped into sin. We need to repent. We need to confess our sins. We need to pray that they might be forgiven. And again, once again, continue to develop as a Christian. If we can help you, if you're subject to the invitation today, we invite you to come. Let's stand and sing together.
Would you be free from your burden?